Equipping the saints with sound biblical instruction. This is K-Wave 107.9.
Hello and welcome to Pastor's Perspective, sponsored by Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. I'm Brian Perez, and if you want to talk to one of our pastors today, we have made it so easy for you to do that. Just call us at 888-564-6173. We're here till 4 p.m. Pacific time on this Thursday, the 11th of April. Give us a call, 888-564-6173. So, who is on the panel today? Well, let me tell you. Great question. Brian Broderson, the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, is in the studio with me. And thanks to the wonders of modern technology from locations far, far away from here. Well, San Diego's not that far, but Phil Metzger is joining us from Calvary, San Diego. But Bobby Conway, hundreds of miles away, yay thousands, in Charlotte, North Carolina. Bobby is the pastor of Image Church there in Charlotte. Welcome, gentlemen, to the program today.
Well, thank you very much.
Good to see you guys.
Good to see everybody. Good to see you, Phil. It's been a little while since I saw your face on here.
No, we missed you last week too. I don't think I think you were off and about celebrating a birthday.
Oh, is that what? Yeah, that's right. I was thinking. Okay,
yeah,
you last? Yeah, yes, I was celebrating the birthday of my lovely wife. We had a good time, yeah. But it's good to be here today with these fine gentlemen. And you too, Brian.
Oh, gee,
likewise.
Thanks.
Yeah. Glad to be with you guys.
Glad to be included in that mix. All right,
888-5... You did say fine gentlemen and Brian.
Oh,
so there's something to
thanks,
be
Phil.
Said there. There's...
Thank you. Thank you, Phil. I just make my self-esteem even lower than it already is. No, 888-564-6173 is the number to call, and we would love to chat with you today. You can also send us your questions on Instagram or Facebook Messenger, or by filling out the form on the Pastor's Perspective page of our flagship radio station's website, kwave.com. The best way to get an answer, though, is to call us when we're here live, like right now, till 4 at 888-564-6173. We'll get to as many calls as we can.
News or anything today? O.J. Simpson died today.
Yes, I heard.
I just saw that on my news feed a minute ago and thought, wow.
That's one of those stories that, I don't know, for me, you'll always remember where you were. I remember when the news broke about his wife and the other guy dying, and I was driving into work late at night. Mm-hmm. I'm listening to the all news station.
Yep.
And something told me, it was just like, okay, and sure enough, within a few days, we started hearing all this other stuff. And then, of course, the high speed chase or low speed chase on the freeway.
Yeah. And the chase stands out in my mind because Cheryl and I were in Hawaii at the time. And I remember sitting in our hotel room watching all the excitement, you know, on the freeways back home here in L.A. area. So,
you're in Hawaii. Why are you watching TV?
Yeah, well, I think, you know, we were having a break. I mean, I remember vividly we had just played tennis. So we had our tennis rackets and everything. And I don't know, the TV came on and all of a sudden, you know, this thing came up. But
wow.
Yeah. That was, you know, when... I don't know. I haven't even thought of the name of O.J. Simpson for so long. And then suddenly, oh, gosh, O.J.,
Yeah.
So what about you guys? Any other fascinating things going on from the realm of the news?
Oh, man. I'm trying to think. How much?
Okay. You don't have to.
Well, from the theological world, here's one that, Phil, I'm not sure if you are aware of this. I think, Bobby, you probably would be. A very well-known New Testament scholar who had for many, many years been one of the few guys to really strongly hold the line when it comes to same-sex relationships, Richard B. Hayes. He has recently come out publicly in a book that he published with his son, affirming same-sex relationships. So he's gone from being, you know, sort of one of the pillars that have held on in the academic world here in America. Some people saw him as the American counterpart to N.T. Wright. N.T. Wright, of course, is British, and N.T. Wright was the Bishop of Durham. And N.T. Wright is really held strongly to the biblical sexual ethic. And so anyway, for many years, that's Richard Hayes was seen in that same sort of light. But yeah, suddenly they've done the big switch here. And which is, you know, it's unfortunate. Just bring more confusion to people.
Did he say why he switched?
Well, you know, I don't know if he did. His son is an Old Testament professor at Fuller Seminary. Mm-hmm. And just a little bit I read, they're now embracing something. The book is titled The Widening of God's Grace or God's Mercy. And they now have this theory that the Hebrew language is this expansive language. It breathes. And so they're just realizing now that it's, you know, it's made enough room in its expansion and breathing for embracing the same-sex unions and so forth. So, I mean, you know, it's so often these things are based on either poor biblical interpretation or more often than not, they're based on experience. So somebody knows somebody mm-hmm. and they really like them and they just feel like, you know, surely that such wonderful person or wonderful people here, you know, God couldn't frown on such a thing as this. You know, it oftentimes it is driven by that. So had you heard about that, Bobby? I mean, Hayes is in your neck of the woods, right? He's at Duke.
Yeah, he is. And no, this is news to me. And I'm looking at the Amazon, and here this book doesn't come out until September 10th, and it's already the number one bestseller in the Old Testament Bible study.
Jeez.
And so this is a this is really unfortunate. I mean, imagine having a book that's the number one seller mm-hmm. 5-6 months before it even comes out. And I think that this is the thing that is disturbing about this. For me, the widening of God's mercy, couldn't get any wider when he spread his arms in the person of Jesus on the cross. The mercy was wide. And I feel like that what's interesting is this ends up being people that are wanting to hold on to the Jesus tag that are saying that this is okay. And I mean, again, non-believers read the Bible and they can see mm-hmm. just prima facie, just the plain reading of the text, that there is a sexual ethic that's going on in the Bible, that there is marriage between a man and a woman. And this has nothing to do with the fact that God's mercy can't save anybody. But now it's like, is the mercy widening? Because I haven't read it, but it sounds like, you know, mercy is something that we need for recognizing our wrongdoing. Mm-hmm. And so you'd have to recognize it's wrong to recognize your need for mercy. So the title is interesting as well to me, if that's the move that he's making, because, you know, I think that this is the culture that we're living in. It's very confusing. And it's unfortunate that so many people feel the pressure that they have to buy into the sentiments of people in order for people to feel validated in their identity. And I just don't think that we can compromise on some of these areas. And it does. It makes it harder for all of us because we're meant to be strong together as a church. The church is a body. And when parts of the body are hemorrhaging, we suffer in our courage and all that. And it's like, man, it's like you just want to see people stand strong, not to be mean-spirited and harsh. But again, I think we've been love-shamed. I don't think as I've said before, I haven't met a Christian in my 30 years of being a Christian that I feel like is a that I've known that would say, yeah, we need to go out and hate the gay community. If anything, the church bends over so backwards to show love, they're doing so at the expense now of just saying, let's just throw out the sexual ethics in Scripture. And that's where I get concerned. If love means that now we just throw out what the Bible says about morality, well, then why don't we just start doing on every moral piece of the Bible? Mm-hmm. And then what you'll have is, why in the world did Jesus die? Why did he die? Mm-hmm. So this is a confusing time we're living in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, it's interesting. I thought about this as I read this news. In Richard Hayes's book, The Moral Vision of the New Testament, when he addresses this subject, he basically tells a story of a very dear friend who was gay and who was dying. I think he was dying of AIDS at the time. And, you know, a very, you know, sophisticated person, I think another fellow academic or something. And he just shares a story about how this man, despite his own attractions and feelings and so forth, he said in all good conscience he could never come to embrace this as a legitimate lifestyle for a Christian because of the biblical text. He just thought that the text itself made it clear. And so, you know, Richard tells a story as part of his support for his position at the time, you know, standing with a biblical sexual ethic. And I just, you know, in my mind, I just wondered, like, when he told the story, it was about a very, very dear friend. I wonder, that man probably has passed off the scene many years ago, but I wonder what he would say to his friend now. You know, interesting.
Yeah. I feel this a lot. Like, I mean, I said on a, I was interviewed on a podcast last week, and, you know, so when it comes to like the sentiment side of things, mm-hmm. I get it. Like, I'm there. Like, I mean, if I was not a Christian, if I was not trying to align myself with what I see in the Word of God, I get it. I would be totally pro LGBTQ if I wasn't a Christian. In fact, it's one of the hard, and I would also go so far as to say emotionally, my heart understands how people are making this shift. I get that even on an emotional level, because I think about like last week sitting at Starbucks across from a lesbian who's becoming a dear friend of mine. She's a sweetheart. And, you know, I see her in a relationship with another girl that comes in, and I can tell they really love each other. I mean, and my heart really goes out. I look at them and I go, man, you know, I'm not questioning their love for each other. I'm not questioning their attraction for each other. And my feelings, it would just make it a lot easier for me just to be able to say it's no big deal. That's where my feelings are. And my reason, if I'm a Christian and I look at the Scriptures, I feel like I have to submit my sentiments to Scripture. And if I don't submit my sentiments to Scripture, but I try to adjust Scripture to fit my sentiments, then I fear that I'm really compromising. And so I feel the same. And not only that, I feel the same thing with hell. Like when if left to me, I wish universalism was the true. Like, I wish nobody was going to hell. I hate that side of things. But I'm willing to trust that my sentiments aren't the be-all, end-all. I'm not going to be driven by a Rousseauian philosophy. And I also am going to trust that God is just in the end, and his moral ethic is good. But if I start doing that with, you know, all the exclusive stuff in the Bible, before you know it, I'm going to be dismissing hell. I'm going to be dismissing, you know, what the Bible has to say about marriage. And I'm really just being led by my sentiments, and my sentiments get it. Like, and it makes it harder, right? Because Man, part of the problem in this culture is like so many, we're watching all these people become apostates, they're leaving the church, leaders are compromising. And I'm like, man, I just want to see like people stay strong. And, you know, and it's like, I feel that as a pastor, like my congregation, they're like, I tell them, I say, you know how hard it is to preach in this culture right now? I said, I just feel so naked and vulnerable. I can feel like I can feel the tension of the topic sometimes. And just how odd and bizarre that you know, the culture that I was saved into, where Christianity was popular, it's no longer that way. And it's challenging. And so I do find myself, but then they're like so thankful to have a pastor that's holding forth the Bible and not compromising. And I feel that shepherding responsibility to not let my sentiments lead the way. And I think that we're going to have to figure out how to do this, because the pressure is going to get worse.
There's a quote on this article from Christopher Yuan, a professor at Moody Bible Institute, who has described himself as a Christian with homosexual feelings. He speculates that Hayes's son lured his father to apostasy. Christopher says, unfortunately, I've seen young adult children turn their previously biblical parents toward heresy not more than once, including a president of a Bible college. So, yeah, sometimes it's that appeal from the younger.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I see. Phil, you're too silent. You must speak.
We must hear
the wisdom of the years.
You're in trouble. You're in trouble on that part. You're in trouble. I was just thinking, you know, it's like, it's a pretty shocking when you, I feel like as, you know, missiologists, we're just starting to grapple with how can we present Christian truth in the culture we're in. Like, we're just starting to, like, kind of, we've been in a season where we're like, we don't even know, so let's just like kind of just live in what we're dealing with. But you see, I see these up and coming people with really great thoughts for how to, you know, everything to what Bobby just said from that side of like, it's not about compromising truth, but then how are we going to reach people? How do we connect? How do we engage? And then to see like a leading theologian kind of move from the missiological approach to like just straight up changing the theology, it makes it really rough. It makes it really, really rough. I love what you said, Bobby. I feel this way. And I do feel like I feel a little different about the church. Maybe it's in the context of where I am. I feel like we have more to do to show that we're not, we don't hate people and we're not against people. I think that people like you and, you know, you both Brian's up there and so many churches are trying so hard. But I think the narrative that most people hear is not our churches. The narrative that so many in the LGBTQ or in other, cultural, you know, things, they don't hear from groups like us enough. They hear still from kind of like a hate-filled approach. And I love what you said. I think I've seen in my own Christian life the transition from like, you know, I've honestly like felt like if I'm okay with hell, something's wrong on a sentimental level. If I'm okay with that being like, you know, there should be a place where I'm like, gosh, I struggle with that. Now, what do I do with that? Well, I reside in the truth of like, I can't deny the Lord. I can't deny what God's written. I can't deny the scriptures. I can't move away from that. But the sentiment, and I think that kind of compassionate expression of theology hasn't existed for very long. And I'm looking forward to seeing and hearing more of that in the way that we approach it. So I'm a little bit shocked. I read the article on Richard Hayes and was pretty surprised by that, but more so thinking there's so many good missiologists that are really trying hard to engage scripture truth with the audience today. And this is a real undermining moment for sure.
Yeah. Bobby.
I think the part that's just so unfortunate, you know, is I don't know that we can get around this love piece, Phil, because it's a narrative that I think is going to be, I really believe the evil ones behind it, in the sense that we're being love shamed. So like you can imagine, like if I don't celebrate, then I don't love you. And that's a really sad thing. But I feel like that's the piece that we have to expose over and over again, because that's what is being passed around. And you can imagine how many Christians are caving in if they can't think through this thing. They're thinking, Well, I guess I'll celebrate it because I want to love you and I want to show you I love you. But people are, but the LGBTQ community doesn't get to determine what love is. They don't get to come and define it. And I think that the church is allowing the LGBTQ community to define what love is for us. And love for them means we celebrate. And I'm feeling like, man, I am experiencing a lot of tension because I don't do that with any other department in my life, right? Like, oh, I don't love you as a Muslim unless I become a Muslim. I don't love you as a Mormon unless I become a Mormon. I don't love you as a pedophile unless I, you know, celebrate the fact that you're a pedophile. And that has been the strong piece. I genuinely think if that narrative wasn't in place, I think that if Christians felt like, hey, we weren't, because I think it's an unfair reputation. I'm not saying that there hasn't been some truth to it, but it is so exaggerated and it just gets repeated. I don't care how much love, it's like that's because they've set the terms for that. If you don't celebrate me, then you don't love me. And if we don't, I really believe that if that wasn't the narrative, if they felt loved and that wasn't being passed around, I don't think the Christians that are really compromising are doing so because they think they got a strong biblical argument. I think that they're doing what they can to just put together something, but I don't think that they think that they got a strong biblical argument.
Pastor Brian?
Yeah. There was one last thought I had, and it was, I think, Bobby, what you're saying, I think it's true in one regard that my experience has been over the years, too, that although I have seen, of course, in certain Christians and sometimes even in Christian communities, I think a really poor way of dealing with, you know, addressing the issue of same-sex. I think that certainly has happened. But I think personally, I've seen more people that have been always with a much more loving approach, even though, of course, disagreeing with the rightness of it, but nevertheless, being able to love. So I think what you're saying is good about we can't, in one sense, we can't, when you say we can't let them sort of control the narrative on what love is, we have to go back to the biblical picture of what love is. And sometimes love, sometimes love is a little bit hard, you know. Paul, you think of Paul when he's writing to the Galatians and he's telling them some hard things they don't like. They don't like what he's saying. And he says, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? And I think that sometimes the truth will cause people to become angry and upset. But the truth also has a way, even if it's resisted strongly initially, it has a way of sort of hammering away at people, you know, and sometimes you just have to speak the truth and then leave it in God's hands and let him do the work. And so, so to backpedal like Hayes did, that's where this whole conversation began, is not helping anything. It's, you can be just as loving, you can be more loving by standing your ground in speaking the truth in love. And I wish he would have done that.
Mm. Yeah. Bobby?
Yeah. Yeah, my last thing is I think that if you were to, I think that really what it comes down to is it's not that a lot of the Christians aren't willing to be loving. It's that the Christians aren't going to be loved by and embraced by the LGBTQ community unless we celebrate it. So I think it's unloving to force us. And thankfully not all people, I would want to put a sweeping statement, say all LGBTQ, but there is a fundamentalist side to that movement. And thankfully that doesn't represent everybody because there are some, there's plenty of people in the LGBT that would agree that they'd say, you know what, I have not been harmed by the church. I think it's unfair. I think that, you know, I get that you're just trying to love the Lord, and I get that you're just trying to be faithful to what you see in Scripture. And this is not about me, and I don't need to make it about me. This is between you and the Lord, and you're just trying to be faithful. And you care about me as a friend, and I can see that. But then there's another kind that would be very unloving and just say, no, you need to give up your beliefs that have shaped you your whole life. You need to change your beliefs. You need to come up with a new theology for me. And that's a very self-centered way of looking at things. And we shouldn't put people in a coercion. So, you know, you can force people to do a lot if you want to put the pressure on, but you can't change people's hearts necessarily. You can create resentment by forcing. And that's my fear, is that resentment's going to get created in this culture on a lot of levels, because not just this, just where we're going as a culture with the oppressor, oppressed, all this stuff, we're just getting to a place where we're just going to force people into a certain mold. And that's just going to get really ugly.
Indeed. Indeed it is. Go ahead. What?
No.
Oh, I was just going to ask really quick, and we've talked about this for all the programs so far. We do want to get to the calls, 888-564-6173 on this topic or any topic. But this gentleman, Hayes, don't know much about him, but a lot of times we've heard that accepting something like this or changing your stance on something like this, it didn't happen overnight. It happened over time. So could there have been other clues along the way? Were there other things that maybe he started accepting? And I think that's a fear for example, the Calvary Chapel movement. If we start saying, oh, yeah, it's OK for women to be pastors, that's one that we've had come up, that if you are okay with that, well, it won't be long before you start accepting all these other things.
Yeah, and I don't know the process that he went through. There was nothing public that, and it's not like, you know, Richard Hayes is putting out a new book every 6 months. You know, a lot of the stuff he's written, some really excellent stuff on ethics and things. Mm. So who knows how long the journey's been going on? But this is a, I think the thing that shocked everybody is the sudden, what seems like the suddenness of it, mm-hmm. you know, because so to answer your question, no, all we've ever heard from him is affirming the biblical position. And then all of a sudden, boom, here's something. You're just like, whoa, who saw that coming? Now, maybe somebody, you know, that was closer to him could see it coming. Mm-hmm. But, you know, he's at Duke Divinity School. You know, Bobby knows this, Phil knows this, I know this a little bit. You know, the academic world is a heated place in and of itself. Whether it's Christian or not Christian, there's tons of pressure to conform to certain ideas and things, and so could be just got worn down by, you know, peer pressure. Could mm-hmm. be, but I don't know for sure.
Yeah.
You know, in the Bible where it talks about the high places, and it goes through and it just talks about the different kings, and but they didn't tear down all the high places. They didn't tear out, and it's like, I just feel like, you know, if we all just picture ourselves at the end of this thing we call life, what high places are going to be left in place under the banner of the life that we lived for Christ? And that's the thing that can be kind of scary, right? Like, you know, you just want to be a reformer. You want to make sure that you're, and you know, the thing that scares me about all this is when I look at those leaders, a lot of them, as they get older, they lose it and they compromise. And I suspect there's going to be many, many more leaders that are going to come out and do this. And I mean, for me, I just kind of feel like, would I just have the integrity just to say I'm no longer a Christian? Because I just, versus try to reinterpret the Bible, because I think that would be probably the move of stronger integrity, is just go, you know what, I think I'm just trying to keep Jesus, but, you know, be applicable.
Okay, time to take our break here on Pastor's Perspective. If you've got a question for us today, we are here until 4 p.m. Pacific time on this Thursday, the 11th of April. 888-564-6173 is the number to call. Brian Broderson, Bobby Conway, and Phil Metzger here to answer your questions. 888-564-6173. You can also send in your questions on Facebook Messenger or by filling out the form on the Pastor's Perspective page of our flagship radio station's website, kwave.com. But the best way to get an answer is to call 888-564-6173. Crystal, we see you there on the line. We will get to you when we come back from the break on Pastor's Perspective. Hey, welcome back to Pastor's Perspective. 888-564-6173 is the number to call. I'm Brian Perez. We've got Brian Broderson, Bobby Conway, and Phil Metzger here for about 25 minutes or so more to answer your questions at 888-564-6173. And shall we go back to the phones now? Or I shouldn't say go back to the phones. We haven't gone to the phones. So we're going to the phones for the first time today, and we're going to start, as promised, with Crystal in Southern California. Thanks for listening to Pastor's Perspective.
Yes, thank you so much. My question is about Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5, specifically the phrase, "But the dead know nothing." And I have a newer friendship in my life, and she does believe in Jesus, and she also believes there's no hell. And believes her belief on that no hell on this verse. And I did give her Luke 16:19-31 and referenced also Revelation 20:15. She said Revelation is figuratively, and she is going to research Luke. I just want to be kind with love. And when I read through the whole Ecclesiastes, I can see how it does support her view that you can either choose Jesus and go to heaven or just die and there's nothing. But I do know that's also not true. So thanks.
Brian, what do you say?
Yeah. Thanks for the call, Crystal. Yes. Well, you pointed her to the words of Jesus in, I think you said Luke 16, Mark chapter 9. Again, Jesus. It's probably a similar passage to where you appointed her. Jesus says, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell where the worm does not die and the fire is never quenched. So first of all, I think you did a good job in pointing her toward the words of Jesus, because Jesus is speaking, you know, quite clearly. He is the one who we want to listen to what Jesus says, and we want to interpret the rest of Scripture in light of what we know from Jesus. And then there's the whole issue of interpreting Ecclesiastes. Now, when you read through Ecclesiastes, what you realize is that it is a person who is speculating about all kinds of things, and in many cases, drawing the wrong conclusions. And this is written, most people believe, by Solomon. Some people think it was written by somebody else. But it's written by a person who I think fits with what we know about Solomon, how he has this season in life where he decides that he's going to try to figure it all out without God in as a major part of the equation. And so he comes to many conclusions that are not right. And this is one of them. It appears that the dead just die and that's the end of it. But we know from a ton of other scriptures that isn't the end of it. So again, if you read through it, he says many things like this. But this is just a person without consulting the revelation of God, trying to figure it out by themselves. But then at the end of the book, he comes back around to the fact that the end of everything really amounts to fearing the Lord, doing what he says. So you kind of get an insight from Ecclesiastes that Solomon, even though he drifted, and we know that historically from the other books of the kings and so forth, he fell into idolatry. He married a number of women that turned his heart away from the Lord. yet it does seem that he, in Ecclesiastes, he indicates that after that wandering season where he would have said the things that he said, that he comes back to where he started with faith in God. So you guys want to add to that anything?
I think Bobby wanted to add something for sure.
Well, I think that was a great answer. I mean, you can even see the phrase when you look in this chapter 9 that you're bringing up, under the sun. And that's kind of exactly right. What's going on is the author of this book has an under the sun perspective. He's just speculating like, hey, the same event happens to all of us. But he's not laying out a axiomatic truth that we're to build on. We're actually to see the futility of the particular worldview, that it's nihilistic. It's like, this is nihilism before we even had a philosophy for it. Like, it's just emptiness. It's life really amounts to nothing. And so that's what he's coming to terms with. Under the sun, when you consider life apart from an over the sun, a beyond the sun perspective, these are the kind of conclusions you'll make. And what it is really a good book at showing us the false conclusions we'll make about life when we don't have God's perspective on things. We want God's perspective so we can have his worldview of understanding the world. But when we don't consider God under the sun in our earthly existence, we'll come to false conclusions. The last thing I'd say is we shouldn't make our decisions as Christians as it relates to hell based on a random verse in the Old Testament that obviously has been taken out of context, because even in the Old Testament, it's not really talking about heaven and hell. We don't got a big theology of heaven and hell in the Old Testament. What you have is progressive revelation. And Jesus, when he comes on the scene, he gives us a lot of the clarity for that. John gives us clarity of heaven, and the end time stuff with his vision. Paul gets some wisdom as it relates to this. But if one wants to make an argument that there's no hell, you don't do that in Ecclesiastes. You got to do that under the Christian message when the Messiah comes in the New Testament. And Jesus talked about hell a lot more than he did about heaven. So if we're going to come to a conclusion then that there's not hell, then we probably should just come to the same conclusion, though it would be wrong, that there's no heaven either.
Crystal, hope this helps you. Does it?
Oh, yes. Very helpful. Thank you.
All right. Thanks for calling us today on Pastor's Perspective at 888-564-6173. Brian Broderson, Bobby Conway, and Phil Metzger here to answer your questions. 888-564-6173. Dwayne in Vista, California, listening online, perhaps kwave.com or maybe ksdwradio.com. Thank you so much for calling in, Dwayne. What's up?
Yeah, can you hear me?
Of course.
Okay. I have a question, and it revolves around the earlier topics about the situation with the gay communities, as well as the lady that just called in about no hell or whether they should. Anyway, to get to the point, I have a very close friend, business partner for years, mm-hmm. and one of the best guys I know, speaking on an earthly plane. I know there's none good but God, but this guy is about as good as we get.
Okay.
Anyway, he's married to a Christian girl, and his wife and another Christian lady that's been a friend of hers for years, she said, Saul's such a wonderful man. It's too bad he's going to hell. And again, to make a long story short, Saul's wife said, if you think that, I can't have a relationship with you. And they broke off their friendship.
So Saul, I'm assuming, is Dwayne's friend, who's a really good guy, at least by earthly standards. And somebody's saying, well, just because he's good doesn't mean he's going to heaven, so he's going to hell. Is that the best approach with people?
Go back to Dwayne for a second.
Sure.
That's exactly what I'm trying to say.
Dwayne,
I know what the Bible says about hell.
Is this my friend Dwayne?
Hello, Brian. How you doing, sugar?
Good. Good.
I asked you a similar question to this one probably 32 years ago.
Yeah, I remembered that. That's why I jumped back in here, because, of course, I can remember everything that happened 32 years ago. Now, Dwayne, of course, we would not agree that that is the right approach, right? I mean, you know, maybe if Saul, you didn't say, so he's not a Christian, evidently. Is that what you're saying? He's a great guy, but he's not a believer. Is that it?
Well, it's really funny. Over the years and years, this is a childhood lifelong friend.
Yeah.
Over the years, he told me one day, but this was more recently. This is much longer after this incident that I'm referring to, mm-hmm. where the ladies kind of split the sheets. Not too long ago, he told me that he believed that the whole Bible points to Christ being the Messiah.
Yeah.
And so I would probably pigeonhole him as a messianic Jew of sorts.
Yeah.
I don't know if he has a relationship with Jesus, but I want to go prior to this situation.
Mm-hmm.
He's always had a heart for quote-unquote God.
Yeah.
But what could I do in a situation like this where the lady, and she's, you know, just kind of comes out as harsh as can be. It's too bad. It's all such a wonderful mess. Too bad he's going to hell.
Yeah. Yeah, well, you know, some people just are tactless. You know, they just don't really know the right way to address things and navigate things. And, you know, maybe she just said it off the cuff or something. It's unfortunate that she would, it sounds like she's kind of dug her heels in on this. But, I mean, I don't, and on rare occasions, you probably will tell somebody they're going to hell. But I think there's other ways. I think it's better to let the Holy Spirit tell them that, let them draw the conclusion themselves. You can do that by just deduction. You know, you can just sort of lay out some scriptures here and then you know, this is the way of salvation. Have you followed this way of salvation? If you haven't, then you know, okay, there is an alternative to salvation. So anyway, it sounds unfortunate that she's done this, and it sounds promising that Saul has made the statement that he's now believing that all of the scriptures are pointing toward Jesus being the Messiah. I think that's amazing.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe at some point, though, Dwayne, you might have to say to him, okay, you've said that, but where do you stand in regard to that? Because, of course, we know that you can know stuff. You could even theoretically believe something is true, but it doesn't necessarily mean you surrendered your life to it. And I find that, you know, the more I listen to people's stories about coming to faith and so forth, or even people who haven't come to faith, you realize that sometimes the biggest factor is the surrendering of your life to somebody else's authority. That is that's the problem. You know, sometimes, oh, well, I have intellectual problems with it, or I don't believe in that could have happened. I don't believe in miracles and this and that and whatever excuse. But then let's just say you clear all of that up. And then it's like, okay, well, I guess I was wrong about that. And, oh, I didn't know that. And, okay, so now all of those what seem to be obstacles are out of the way. So do you want to receive Jesus? No, I don't think so. Well, why? I mean, we answered all your questions. Well, the real issue has always been it's a matter of authority. Mm-hmm. Who's going to be the authority, me or God?
Yeah.
People don't want to submit to the authority of God. That's the bottom line with most people.
For sure. Dwayne, thank you for calling us today on Pastor's Perspective. Let's go to Riverside. Jasmine, you are on with Brian Broderson, Bobby Conway, and Phil Metzger. Welcome.
Hello.
What's going on?
Can you hear me? Oh, hi. I was just calling up... I think you got the little note about how people identify themselves as being a certain, like, in whether gay or lesbian or whatever. But the word, doesn't the word say that we are no longer Jew, we're no Greek, we're all just one, we're under God?
Hmm. What does that passage mean, Phil Metzger?
Yeah, thanks, Jasmine. I'm glad you asked that question. I'm going to just be clear and say, no, that's not what that means. First, the Bible does not, there's not a Bible verse that says we're all children of God. The Bible's clear that we're all made in the image.
Children, but you know what I mean.
Yeah. So I'll get to that. I do know what you mean. So the Bible does say we're all made in God's image. So when we quote that verse about ethnicities, right, nationalities and ethnicities, we're no longer Jew nor Greek, barbarian or slave, that's not talking about preferences. And I understand that in the culture we're in today, most people in the LGBTQ would say, no, that's not a choice either. This is how I was born. So I understand there's conflict just in how we're going to understand things right now. But sexual identity is not included in the idea of a unity of nationality or ethnicity. In other words, a man and a woman, a Greek and a Jewish person, a slave and a free person, in Christ we're one. But that is not a reference to a universality of we all are equal in our relationship with God. That's most certainly not what the scripture is speaking about.
Bobby Conway.
Yeah, I mean, okay, so that passage comes from Galatians chapter 3. Obviously, Paul's not saying, it just doesn't matter, because he's calling out the Judaizers that are basically outside of the, covenant promise because they don't believe in the Messiah. So he's challenging the Judaizers. That's the purpose of the book of Galatians. So they're challenged. When Paul says there's neither Jew nor Greek, he's not denying that there's not ethnic Jew or Greeks. In fact, in other places, he says that he himself is a Jew. So he identifies as a Jew, but then here he's saying there's neither Jew nor Gentile. And then he says there's neither slave nor free. Well, he talks in other passages about how you're to honor your slave and how you're to take care of those that are your servants. And so this is Paul talking about that. And so when there's neither male nor female, Paul's not denying gender categories in that moment. So he gives the conclusion. He's just talking about when it comes to salvation, God makes no distinctions of one's ethnicity, one's gender, or one's socioeconomic status, slave or free. So God's grace, it's a wide kind of mercy, but it's not what we would never take. That would just be horrible hermeneutics to take a passage, and people do it all the time like that, and say, oh, this is a verse where Paul's teaching that, you know what, we can just, we can deny the fact that there's genders, or we can deny, that Jesus is the only way, when this is a challenge to the Judaizers, and it's teaching clearly that Jesus is the only way of salvation. But if people are interested in Jesus and falling under him as the Lord, well, guess what? His grace will reach out to those, even the Judaizers, if they want to trust in Christ.
Does this is this helpful, Jasmine?
Kind of, but not really, because I mean, we're believers, believe in the scriptures, and reading the word has nothing to do with salvation. It's just our faith. So if all these people have faith, they will be saved, right?
Okay. Well, the faith has to be in something, and
in Jesus.
It has to be, yeah. But where do you find anything out about Jesus? You find out about Jesus in the Word, right? You find out who he was, what he did, what he taught. So if somebody says, I believe in Jesus, but I don't follow his instructions on how to live, I don't really need to pay any attention to that because I just believe in him. That's all that matters. That's a misunderstanding of what it means to believe in Jesus. So you're not saying that, right?
But that's why the Jews got in so many problems, because they stopped obeying God back then, and now we have Jesus.
Yeah. Okay. Well, good.
Okay.
See ya.
Okay. Not sure if we... Okay. Norma in Crestline, California, let's go to you next on Pastor's Perspective. 888-564-6173 is the number to call for a few more minutes. Go ahead, Norma.
Hi, Pastor. Thank you for taking my call. I just want to make a statement. A couple of weeks ago, I was listening to your station, and this gentleman called in about his daughter getting married, and she was gay. And then he was struggling with the fact that, he wasn't sure if he should go or not and stuff. Well, I just wanted to say that I'm gay myself. I've been gay since I was born, okay? But 15 years ago, I was with this girl. I met this girl. She was a Christian. Now, at that time, I hated God, right, because I thought he hated me. Mm. But what I learned is that he used her to get to me, right? So
yeah.
We were there for 10 years, and we were bothered because of what the Bible said, but we couldn't deny the truth. So we started praying to the Lord for him to change it into something pleasing to him, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it took 10 years, but he finally, you know, it finally happened. And now we're just like sisters in Christ. And we want to still spend our life together, but as friends now. We're closer now than we were when we were, you know, when we were living in sin.
Yeah.
But so we're two women, and we love each other, but we don't have sex anymore, and it's like my cross to bear. So I just wanted to add that the gentleman, all he has to do is tell his daughter that the consequences of living this lifestyle, you know what I mean? All that's not his only obligation, is to remind her of the obligation. Or of the, you know, what the consequence is.
Mm-hmm.
And that's it. You know, whether she wants to continue doing what she's doing. For us, we decided to, you know, well, he turned it into something pleasing. He took those desires away from us.
Mm-hmm.
But still, we love each other. And so now our bond is closer because we're sisters in Christ and we no longer live that way anymore. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Yeah, that's great, Norma. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've heard similar stories from other people. And that's beautiful when you can, embrace in obedience what God's word has declared. And he blesses obedience. That's good.
Yep. Bobby Conway.
Well, thank you for sharing that with us, Norma. I know that that's got to be very difficult. And, anytime somebody has to, you know, give up their, the sexual fulfillment that they're wanting to find. If you feel like, you know, hey, I can't do this in this context, that's a challenge. I mean, we would never want to minimize that. But what I would want to say is thank you for your faithfulness, because God can really use you to be a voice. And, you know, there's people like Christopher Yuan, Rosaria Butterfield, and then hearing your story, there's people that did live that lifestyle, Joe Dallas, that are still trying to say, listen, this is the difference that it makes in my life to be faithful. And we don't need to compromise what the Bible would have to say. And even listening to some of the Rosaria Butterfield stuff lately, I mean, she's really just been disappointed. And, because I think she taught queer theory at Queen's University. She lived with a lady as well. Now she's married to a Presbyterian pastor. But she felt like, you know what, the Lord called her out of that. And now it's like so many in the church are validating the very thing that she felt that she was called away from. To repent from, to turn and trust in. And so I would say similarly, like, you know, what are we going to say to the boyfriends and girlfriends that want to deny marriage categories and say, I don't want to get married. They're heterosexual. I mean, you can just imagine the narrative someday just going, hey, you know what? It's okay for you to have sex outside of marriage. And I'm thinking when people start doing that, I'm like, well, I was having a lot of sex outside of marriage before I was married. And I felt convicted about that. And that's part of my story. I felt like God was leading me out of that. And if the church is going to start making these shifts and saying, oh, you know what, that's okay, like they're doing in this arena, I just feel like my burden would be, I just don't want to misguide people and put them in a position where they're going to have to stand before the Lord. And so it's rooted, I think, in love of trying to be faithful to help people to follow that. And I think what you've done, Norma, is very commendable. And continue to use your story, because we need it. And literally the heterosexual community needs it too, because you can really relate. And when you stand strong, it's like, Lord, don't pick her off. Don't let her get picked off, because we need your story in this time.
Norma, thanks for your phone call. Kathy, 30 seconds, go. Kathy, 27 seconds. 23 seconds. Kathy's not there. Okay.
Kathy's
well,
gone.
Sorry about that, Kathy. We will be back tomorrow. We have run out of time on today's episode. Thanks for joining us. We will archive today's program on Facebook, YouTube, and Spotify a little bit later. You can listen to it again, share it with a friend, take notes on things that you might have missed. But Pastor Brian, let's close by telling people maybe they tuned in for the first time today and they're wondering what it is that we're talking about. Why are we so passionate about these things?
Well, if you just tuned in, this is a program where Monday through Friday, we answer Bible questions. We answer other questions, anything anybody wants to ask, really. But our great passion is to let people know that God loves them, that He has demonstrated that love for us through sending His Son, Christ Jesus, who died for us, and not only died, but He rose again from the dead. And that's a historical fact. And if we put our faith and trust in Him, our sins can be forgiven. We enter into the relationship with God we were created for. And all of a sudden, life takes on a whole new meaning. And so that's pretty much what we talk about every day, right?
Yes, it is. And if you want to read about that, you can go to calvarychapel.com and click the tab that says How to Know God. God bless you guys. Thanks for listening. We're out of time. Talk to you tomorrow. Pastor's Perspective was sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa.
Equipping the saints with sound biblical instruction. This is K-Wave 107.9.